Praise the Lord. Wow. It takes a bit to come back down from heaven when you've been through that worship. So incredible. I just learned today, actually, that you guys don't have a program. It's called the Holy Spirit. And last time I was here, I sat and I waited for Phil to say something, and I waited and I waited, and I thought, what am I supposed to do? This time I'm not waiting. 2 years ago this month, God brought me into this assembly. And never in my 54 years of salvation have I experienced anything as awesome and wonderful and blessed as you folks. You all probably know that there's been a ton of changes in my life in the past year. And, you know, you're never too old, I guess. When I first came to you, I was a new widow. And I didn't realize that my grief showed until Dina said yesterday, yeah, you were really in grief. And I thought, well, I didn't even know. And it was absolutely of the Lord that I talked to Brother Carl on the phone. And we still to this day don't know if I invited myself or if he invited me to come. It just kind of happened. But I stepped into something that maybe you don't realize. You're here every week, every Sunday. You experience each other. You experience this beautiful worship. You experience the praise. You hear the word. You're taught so solidly in the word. And that doesn't happen everywhere. Whether you know it or not, it doesn't happen everywhere. And so you as a body have been my survival kit for 2 years. So God knew what he was doing. I had no idea. As you heard, I was ready to go back to Kenya, all set to continue serving the Lord. And God had a change. Made it very clear that that wasn't his plan. After some concerns and some differences. And it's a neat story, and I'll tell part of it, but what I want is to share something from the Word, because, first of all, I forgot one very important thing. Lou said to greet you, that she's sorry she couldn't be here, and I told her I would not forgive her because she's not here. But she sends her greetings to everyone, and she would be here another time with us. But in my journey in the past 2 years, there's been every experience and every emotion that you could possibly imagine. I understand where Sister Peggy is and where you folks are, and Carl as a brother, and all of those uncles, aunts, grandchildren who've lost a loved one. I understand what that feels like. And I thought that I understood a whole lot about the love of Jesus. As you know, I was in Kenya 30 years, taught the word, lived the word. That's what I did. But missionary had become who I was, not what I did. And when God began to change that plan, he actually began the change when I was in Kenya. And one Sunday morning, as you guys were praying for Lou and myself in Kenya, and Lou was flat on her face on the floor with food poisoning, and the Holy Spirit really talking to her, he gave her the verse in Isaiah 43:18-19. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Do you not understand it? I'm making a path in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And I thought, yeah, ministry opened up everywhere. It was awesome. It was really, really great. And I functioned on that. Okay, the plan is still here. I'm still going to be preaching the word and teaching the word and traveling all over Kenya with Brother Agando. New venues opened for me in Rwanda, ministering to the people of the genocide. And teaching young men from 18 to 53 years of age who knew nothing about marriage. Well, after all, I had 58 years experience. I knew it all. And teaching leaders, challenging them to not be like the churches in the book of Revelation, as individuals or as a church. And so I was ready. And I came home from Kenya after 3 months, and I experienced a worse grief than I had ever known since my husband had passed away. I thought I would not survive. First of all, you guys had prayed me through typhoid, food poisoning, and multiple other issues in Kenya. I was sicker than I'd ever been. And then when I came home, my life was done. I'm done, Lord. I can't do this anymore. And I'd walk my dog and I'd say, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And for a long time, that was all that I could do. And then there came a day when, now this dog, is, you have to sidetrack a bit. I'd had 4 Ridgebacks. This was the 4th one. The other 3 came from the Kenyan SPCA. They were my husband's dog. They wouldn't eat when he was sick. This one was my dog the first time. Big, 120 pounder, stuck beside me. His name was Romeo, and he stuck beside me. And there came a day, just last October, actually, about this time, when I had to take my sweet dog, that was the only thing I had in my house that was alive, other than the mice, and I had to take Romeo to the veterinarian because he wasn't well. He had been sick while I was away with my daughter, and they thought he wasn't going to make it, and he fattened up again, and he looked so good, and I took him to the vet, and the vet came in and shook his head. He says, "I'm sorry. He has cancer. He won't survive." And I laid on the floor beside that dog, you know, just a dog, okay? And I laid on the floor beside that dog, and I cried and I cried. And a sweet little girl, young teenager, I think, laid beside me and took my hand, and she said, "Ma'am, is it okay if I pray for you?" And I said, "Sure." From that point, I don't remember much, except I got up. Romeo had gone to sleep, and I believe gone to be with Jesus. My daughter-in-law reminded me, if Jesus is coming on a white horse, there got to be animals in heaven. And I said, "Okay." And I walked out. Some man said something to me, and I don't remember. Found myself at the gravesite of my husband. Couldn't function, couldn't think. And then I found myself at the entrance to the graveyard, and I called my good friend who had been my counselor. Most of you know my story. And I said, he's my brother, counselor, friend. I said, "David," I said, "I don't know where I am. I don't know what I did with Romeo." And Romeo's blanket was in the back seat of the car, and I looked, "What did I do with Romeo?" And David prayed for me. And he guided me home by praying. I had about 2 miles to go, and I got home. And that grief that had weighed me down so heavy was gone. Completely gone. I was like, "Wow, what happened?" So I called the lady that had been the head of our grief share group, and I said, "Tracy," I said, "it's gone." Because I had cried out to her. She said, "Read the book, go back, we're praying for you." I said, nothing helped. And all of a sudden, it was like the pressure cooker exploded, and that grief just completely was gone. I still can't explain it. And she said, "Jane, what do you want to do?" I said, "I want to dance again. Man, I grew up dancing. I got saved in the Baptist church, and they said you couldn't dance anymore." And I don't mean worldly junk. I mean expressing my emotions and my being through dance, because I grew up with ballet. And Richard had 2 left feet, so he couldn't dance. And then after the accident, he wasn't able to dance. And so I said, "Okay." And the sequence of events, which I can't get the sequence right, doesn't matter. But at some point, I went to a grief care group, or to a care group in our church, and met this gentleman who wanted to come to the grief share at my house. And he began to tell me his whole story when he came to my house. And the prophet in me said, "You want my opinion?" And he reluctantly said, "Yeah." And I said, "Yeah, you're." And I think something in me saw this potential that God had in this gentleman. And that's what I saw was, oh my goodness. And he dumped his whole life in the first 10 minutes he knew me. And I said, you want my opinion? Yeah. I said, where you've been is sin. You need to confess it and get on with your life because God has a plan. And he wants to use you. And he looked at me like, I wasn't sure what was going on in his mind. I'm still not sure. He'll probably tell you later. And from there, God began to develop this relationship because I saw a man of integrity who had lost his wife and stuck by her with Alzheimer's and so forth and so on. We had similar caregiving experiences. And I say little by little, but at warp speed, God began to grow this relationship. And me, I'm the stiff Bible-thumping prude, according to some. That was his opinion of me. And one night we're sitting on my sofa and he says, would you put your head on my shoulder? And I said, no, I have boundaries. And then he shared with me six things that he would want, that he had written down that he would want in a marriage partner. I said, well, if I was going to get married, I'd like those six things. They're wonderful. And from there, and at one time, 4:30 in the morning, he texts me and he said, I'm sorry. I think we need to go our separate ways. And I'm like, what? Later, he told me it was because he didn't want to take me away from what God had called me to do. And I'm still going to Kenya. This is December. I'm still going to Kenya. I'm going to Kenya February to May. My schedule jam-packed. And somewhere along the line, I talked to his sister. And she talked to him. And she said, Joe, you're a fool. This is what you've wanted all your life. And my dear friend Lou called me and said, Mom, she said, when I was in Kenya, the Lord not only told me he was doing a new thing in your life, but he also told me you weren't going back to Kenya. And I knew that God had a new plan. And Joe came in, he knelt down beside my table, and he said, he used my whole name, which I won't use, Jane Taylor. He said, the Lord told me to give you my heart. Will you be my wife? And that began an incredible journey. Now, most of you know that yesterday was my birthday. I was 79 yesterday. And there is nothing in my life that's the same as it's ever been. I had a love for my husband. My husband loved me unconditionally. In the last 10 years of his life, I was able to love him unconditionally because of being hit by the bus in Kenya. He couldn't give back love. Joe came from a family of didn't know unconditional love, still has trouble with me loving him unconditionally. And God brought us together. He has things that my husband did not have, and I learn more every day. But because it was kind of a quick sort of thing, I sent him to my counselor friend, and because I appreciate David's opinion, knew he heard from the Lord. And so when he went over and Joe talked to David, and I called David and said, what do you think? Is he okay? He said, I see no red flags. He said, we couldn't have written the story. Now keep in mind, it was from October to December. We couldn't have written the story. He said, it's a marriage made in heaven. He said, but also remember, so was thunder and lightning. And so, like a teenager, in love. I remember those early days and head over heels and doing silly things and acting silly and stupid. And I'll let him tell you this afternoon one of the stories I won't tell you of something I did that was stupid. We knew that God had brought us together for his purpose. Unlikely, totally unlikely. It's opposites. I mean, if opposites attract, we've got a corner on attraction because totally different. And yet for God's purpose. Joe's a young believer, but oh my, the Holy Spirit has grown him in a way that somebody said to me, you want to change him? I said, no, I don't want to change him. Holy Spirit has to change him. And I've watched and I've been the beneficiary of that change. And so my sweet, wonderful husband, Giuseppe Antonio Pamphilone, Joseph Anthony Pamphilone, I am blessed to be married to this wonderful, godly man. And there's been some thunder and lightning, but God is so good. And one of the things that God has really impressed on me is, and I spoke at a church, actually the church we were married in, I spoke in that a couple weeks ago, is you were singing of the love of Jesus and being in his presence. And I think more and more God has impressed on me his love for me. We sing about, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. And when I spoke at the church a few weeks ago, God led me to speak on love, God's love, and that most believers don't really understand to the depth God's love. And I didn't. Say 54 years, and I thought I knew all about it. I thought I knew all about love, all about life, all about everything. But God said, no, you don't. And so I went back as I prepared for that message. I went back and I remembered my brother. My brother was 61 when he passed away. He had been a pastor in Lexington, Kentucky for 15 years. Went back to school, got his PhD in the most liberal theological seminary in America, and became a PhD in counseling, pastoral counseling. And I asked him just before he passed away, I said, what do you do with Jesus? He said, well, the 35 years that I've been doing what I've been doing, that doesn't tell you then I've made a mistake. I messed up. And the day before he died, he called me and asked me, is everything okay with us? I said, yeah, I'm okay with you. I said, are you okay with me? He said, yes. He said, but I want you to understand, Jesus was not only my Savior, but he was the Lord of my life. It just looked a little different to me. And that was so beautiful. But when I spoke to a friend of his, he said, Dan's theology was, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I began to wonder, what is that love like? And as Joe began to show his love to me in a different way than I had known, the enemy wasn't happy. God has a plan for us. And it was difficult. And through you folks, through Dean and Carl, God came to my rescue. The enemy was so trying to scatter me. A person who lived on the cutting edge of witchcraft for 30 years. Man, I know how to do this. I know how to rebuke the enemy. I know how to come against him. But I got distracted by my overwhelming love for a wonderful man. And the enemy came in and wanted to destroy what God was building. The young people, keep in mind, I've known the Lord 55 years this February. That's a long time to walk with the Lord. Missionary for 30 years. I had a corner on the market. I was on the front line. But I got distracted by something awesome. And the enemy even wanted me to walk away from the gift that he had given me in Joe. My heart. But I didn't know what to do. And the day that I called Carl and Dina, I was running away. Not from Joe, not from life. I just didn't know what to do. I felt like I was in pieces that had been blown apart. And as they prayed for me, the Holy Spirit brought the pieces back together. And I realized we had been in major warfare. And then the wonderful series from Bible school on warfare. And I don't know if you young people or older people have listened to what the Lord has given this man. But the day I saw the picture, and I don't know whether it was your messages or something I was reading in conjunction, that Beelzebub is the Lord of the flies, the enemy and the demons are like the insects on the ground. And they are out there, roaring lions, seeking whom they may devour. And I thought, holy cow. I let my guard down. We can't let our guard down. We've got to be clothed in the armor of God every single day. And since that time, there have been a few little showers, no hurricanes, not much thunder and lightning, but God has brought us together. You know the song, "Bind Us Together with Cords That Cannot Be Broken." And that's what God has done. And I believe that Joe understands my unconditional love for him, and through that has understood God's unconditional love for him. But that's what this is about. We love him because he first loved us. Without his love for us and the understanding of that love, we can do nothing. In the songs this morning, in his presence, in the presence of the Lord, what is it like to be on your face and crying out to the Lord in his presence? It's all distractions have to flee away. And we're so busy. Kids are busy like this. Adults are busy with I'm not sure what. Joe and I were busy with my house, his house, and a new house, and moving in the first 4 months of marriage. Not only did, I won't say we forgot the Lord, we went to church and we were praying, but he wasn't first. And we forgot each other. And we worked and we were exhausted physically and emotionally. That's why we didn't come to Florida. And then when I became aware, I have been in the battle of my life. Put aside everything I had been through in Kenya, the accident, the 8 spinal surgeries, the health issues, and the battling in the seat of witchcraft. I'd been in the battle of my life for what God wanted for me next. And when you're in the center of his will, the enemy will chew you to ribbons if you give one little opening. But what God wanted me to do, I knew I loved Joe. I knew I loved the Lord. But this is what he wanted to do. And it's what he wants to do in you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deeply in love and founded securely on that love. Why? That you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. Until you have experienced the love of God deep down inside of you, where it's rooted and grounded, you can say all you want, I love Jesus, Jesus loves me. But it is an experiential understanding. It's something that the Holy Spirit does in you. I can't explain it, like you can't explain salvation. Salvation is like explaining the light to a man who's been blind from birth. You can't explain it. But it's like it comes as a flood. And when we sang the song, "He makes all things beautiful in his time," I thought of the thunder and lightning that we had been through the first few months. And how beautiful God is making not only my understanding of God's love for me, but of Joe's in my life. And here is a man, 70 years of age, grew up in a Catholic church, organized religion, an alcoholic family, married 43 years, nursed his wife the last 8 years of her life with early onset of Alzheimer's, faithful, man of integrity, but had never really experienced unconditional love. Saved, and a month after we met, even though he'd been saved and baptized, in the church, a good church, solid church, word-preaching church, he called me on Black Friday. I'll never forget it. And he said, "I think I finally understand what this abundant life in Jesus is all about." And from that day to this, I've watched the Holy Spirit work in spite of me sometimes. And we both had major changes to go through. But I've learned that permanent home of God's love is deeply rooted in me. And that's the only way I can give him unconditional love. The Lord says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So many believers spend so much time beating themselves up for the past. I love the song, Steve, what you said, what's past? It's from here. It's new. You don't have to worry about the past. It's all under the blood. It's completely finished. Jesus said so. And what does he want from here? But what do we have to do to get from that heavy, that thing we carry, okay? He goes on to say that you might experience the breadth and length and height of that love. This side of heaven, I think it's almost impossible for us to really grasp all that means. Here in this body and the love from you people, I've experienced greater than I have in any church relationship in 55 years. He says that you may really come to know practically through your experience for yourself the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. Christians are quick to tell you that, the truth will set you free. I've learned it's the experiential knowledge and understanding practically down inside of you that sets you free. So many Christians are bound tight. Oh, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. And you go in many charismatic churches today and the preacher will say, anybody wants deliverance, come forward. People go rushing forward to the altar and they pray a little prayer. The pastor lays hands on them, and next Sunday the pastor gives us, anybody wants deliverance, come forward. Same people go forward. What's wrong with that picture? And it's because we have not experienced deep, rooted down inside, the love of Jesus. And I don't think I'd thought about it until now. This experience of the past 7 months walking with the Lord and walking with Joe and learning who I was and who I was not, and the fact that missionary was not, it was what I did, not who I was, and being a frou-frou girl, and, you know, in Kenya you wear long skirts and you're frou-frou. Just a little sidetrack here, guys, kids. I never owned a pair of blue jeans till I met Joe. I now have 8 pair. And that's just a simple change, but the change that's been wrought in me as a person with nothing in my life the same. God has said, Jane, enjoy this life that I've given you. And now you have a picture of all the things I want you to know. And every day I'm learning something new. Another sidetrack. I got my concealed weapon license the day after my honeymoon. Never shot a handgun. But I'm experiencing the love of God in different ways. Nature, God gave us a beautiful log cabin in the woods. The hummingbirds zoom around you. The hawk comes down. The deer come. The raccoons, when they don't kill them, they come. Eat your corn. But as I experience practically for myself, the love of Christ, can not only love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, but I can love Joe with all my heart. And I see people differently. We have two neighbors where we are, night and day, different people. One is just a good old boy, give you anything in the whole world. The other guy is angry. He's mean. He's into porn up to his ears, married, divorced, miserable, 57 years of age. And I feel so bad for him. But you see things differently, through different glasses. It said you can experience the love for yourself, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all of your being unto the fullness of God. You may have the richest measure of divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Fill my cup, Lord. That was another right-on song by the Holy Spirit this morning. When I come here, my cup is so full, I just want to run and jump and we laugh and we do silly things. But then I come to church and I'm so filled. When Faye Carmichael came with me the first time, I had told her all about you guys. And I turned to her after service. I said, "Did I exaggerate?" She said, "No way." Joe experienced yesterday. Well, first of all, he spends Ron and Linda last Saturday. And man, they got on like they'd known each other all their lives. We had a great time. They came to my place. "You're welcome. I have a spare bedroom. Come and visit." And then we come here. And yesterday at breakfast, we were with the family, the Johnson family. And Joe had another experience. And that's the love of God through you guys, okay? Filled with all fullness, the rich measure of his divine presence, and become a body wholly filled, flooded with God himself. And then verse 20 says, "Now unto him who is by the action of his power that works within us, is able to carry out his purpose and superabundantly, far above all we can ask or dare to even think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams." When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you love your neighbors yourself, that's when you just begin to experience that. But what I've learned a lot through all of this experience. I could probably, as Joe says, you all know that Jane is very verbose. There's another story that goes with that. He'll probably tell you this afternoon. But what I learned was something I preached in Kenya one of the last times I was there. And you know, when you preach or teach, you're pointing to an audience, but you have three coming back here. And sometimes we forget that are back at us. And what I learned was the message that I'd been bringing a lot was for me. And I had carried a lot of weights for many years. Being hit by a bus in Kenya, 8 spinal surgeries, ministry, coming home, missing my grandchildren, going back to Kenya, preaching, teaching, doing. And I realized, praise God, the word doesn't return void. But I'm sure a lot of it was in my flesh, because that's who I was, not what I did. And as I've learned, God's saying, "Jane, throw off the weights." Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Seeing we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses." It's talking about those men of faith in chapter 11, men and women of faith in chapter 11. By faith, they did this. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, so forth. And the one I like the best, the one that describes me the most, is by faith, Jacob, when he was old, leaning on his staff. Jacob learned to lean on God. Jacob learned to lean on Jesus. And I've learned to lean on Jesus. Andre Crouch's song, right now it doesn't come to my brain even, but I've learned to trust in his word. He's faithful. So lay aside... lay aside every weight and the sin. I doubt seriously if any Christian in this body is in open rebellious sin. I'm giving you grace, okay? But we carry stuff around. The weights. What are the weights in your life? What were the weights in my life? I didn't even recognize them, but I would... like I had a chain around me, like I had something didn't even recognize. And as I read through Paul's letters, I mean, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to the world. Paul's talking to believers. He says, strip off, strip all those things, strip, take away those things, put off the old man, put on the new man. Okay, sure, I got it. Put off. I'm a new creature in Christ. Da, 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 da. I can give you all the verses. But he says, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets you, and run with patience the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. How many of us, you and me, are carrying weights that make us ineffective? How many of us have left our first love, like the church at Ephesus? The church at Ephesus did everything right, except one thing. They left their first love. Only you know, only I know. You come to church and praise the Lord. It's great to be in his presence. The choir sings. And that was one of the first things that struck me on TV when I saw you guys. Here is a choir singing in unity, and each person's worshiping the Lord as if they're the only one there. I thought, that's weird. But you sang as a unit because of the Holy Spirit. But how much do we, as mere mortals, understand the depth of the love of Jesus? Many of us have lost children. Did we give those children to the Lord? Or did he just take them home because of death? Would we have given that child to the Lord and said, here, die for these people? Boy, my love comes up very short when I think of that. Now, we hang on to everything. We hang on to the world. We hang on to the stuff around us. And kids get absorbed in this and are distracted. But adults are just as distracted with other things. We get distracted with stuff. It's a little hard to maybe imagine. Joe and I have collectively 100 years of marriage and stuff. And as we began to clear out stuff, Joe's wife used to collect long burger baskets and cat's meows, little buildings. If you don't know what they are, little buildings that represent a village or someplace you've been, all wooden. And if she had one, she had 3,000. And long burger baskets. And I had 30 years of Kenyan artifacts in my house. Elephants and lions and giraffes and glass and 58 years of marriage stuff. And man, there was some shredding. There was shredding of my being to let go of some of it. And then I said, what difference does it make? It's just stuff. There's not going to be a U-Haul behind my hearse. And I had heard a black pastor from Columbus, Ohio say that. But we hold on to the stuff, and it becomes a weight. So we began to, my youngest grandson just got married in July, and with his new engaged, we set stuff out on a table in my room. I said, have at it. Joe brought stuff over and put it there. Have at whatever you need, whatever you want. And the stuff began to go. I said, no, take that one back, put it. And then there's a consignment store near us, and I fill up buckets full of stuff. And then a week later, I'd say, what did I do with that? But it's just stuff. It's just stuff. And we're so wrapped up in this stupid horizontal life. We've been visiting, just because of a friend, visiting the sweet little Pentecostal church where we got married, and they're wonderful people. In 10 years, there won't be anybody in the church because they're all over 65. It's the only place I feel young. But they always talking about singing about the train to heaven and being in heaven and this and that. And Lord, forgive me if I'm judging, but it seems like they're so heavenly bound, they're no earthly good. They don't reach out. They don't. Some of them do, one or two, or would witness to a tree. But generally the older people are just kind of sitting there, kind of waiting for the Lord. Waiting for whatever the Lord wants. I've done my bit. I'm retired. I'm just waiting on the Lord to come and get me. And then there's the other side of it. We're so earthly bound, we're no heavenly good. And then we talk about all things working together for good. When I stood here 2 years ago, did I believe that my husband going to be with the Lord was good for me? No way, Jose. It's like Peggy said this morning, she wouldn't want Don back because he'd suffered so much. I wouldn't want Richard back because he'd suffered so much. But was it good for me? No. I didn't have anything to live for except my dog and ministry. But was it good for me? Yes. Why? We forget verse 29, right? Jane's version, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, because God is in the image, in the business of conforming us to the image of Christ. What's it going to take to conform us? When I first started teaching, I had a little diagram that I'd draw, and it was a cube. And you know, a cube has all kinds of sharp edges, okay? And Jesus is a perfect circle, no beginning and no end. And I said, in order to make that cube into a circle, you got to lop off some edges. And some of us are so pliable. I watched some of the young people here, Meadow for one. How pliable she is in the hands of the Lord. And how she just beams Jesus. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you. But... and there are others of us, you know, some it just takes an emery board to file off the edges. Some it takes a wood rasp, and you carpenters know what that is, wood rasp. And some maybe a sharp knife. Some of us it takes a hatchet. And I've been the hatchet variety. God, it'd go, and what was it you said last night? The Lord will either stretch us, what is it? Straighten us out or stretch us out. And I don't want to be stretched out till Jesus comes. I want to live for him. I want to be straightened out. Lord, do your work in me. Cleanse my heart, O God. And make my heart anew. And may I become like you. And a lot of my last year since I saw you has been just about that. Changing everything in my life. Setting aside the weights that were trying to beset me. And giving the enemy notice, you have no authority in my life. I am the child of a king. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to live for you. I'm on the front line, but you're under my feet. And that is a moment by moment battle. And the minute we're distracted by whatever, doesn't matter what it is, old people get distracted too, guys, okay? Whatever we're distracted, distract us away from our first love. Just think back to the day you were saved. What was it like? Can you remember? I remember. February the 3rd, 1964, 11:45 in the morning, Bethel Regular Baptist Church, Great Falls, Virginia, gave my heart to the Lord, and I was in love with Jesus. And over the years of pain and difficulty, I think I'd forgotten what it was to be in love with my husband. I think I'd forgotten what it was to be in love with him. I loved him unconditionally. And we served the Lord, praise God, to the minute he died. But I'd forgotten what it was like to be in love. And then God brought Joe into my life, and I'm head over heels stupid in love. But I think I had forgotten what it was like to be in love with Jesus. And I can't love him perfectly or you until Jesus is first and I'm in his presence. Where are you? As a gentleman, Kenneth Boa wrote a book, Conform to His Image. He describes different types of Christians. The only one I remember is... people who hear your passion, hear your love for the Lord, and say, it's okay. I'm going to be at church and I'm going to worship, but I'm going to do my thing. Jesus is not going to be the center of my life. And he said, that makes up 85% of the unpersecuted American church today. And the programs are geared to that 85%. Are you in the 15%? Is Jesus first in your life? Do you love him with everything you have? I watched Steve this morning. That's a different man. I don't know anything, but that's a different man than I knew when I was here a year ago. He's in love with Jesus. And I bet his love for his wife and his kid are a whole ton better. Are you in love with Jesus? Is he first? Have you laid aside the weight that you're carrying around? Jesus said his burden is light. His yoke is easy. But it's not if we're trying to carry it. I challenge you today. I don't know where you are. I don't know all of you. I know the ones I've stayed with. I know a few by name. But when Ron and Linda called and said they'd like to come by, I said, who is Ron? I didn't know till he showed at my front door who it was. But do you love Jesus? Do you come to church and young people play the game? Mm-hmm. Because mom and dad said so. And one experience to finish out. My grandson, Jonathan, is 22 years old. Grew up in a Christian home, a fine Christian home. Parents served Campus Crusade for many years. Loved the Lord. Jonathan was saved and baptized. Quiet kid, played baseball, the best. Best first baseman there is. 6'4", long legs, the whole thing. And about a month ago, he called his mom. He said, Mom, save the 29th of September. He said, I'm being baptized. My daughter said, what? Because he's already been baptized. He didn't say any more. Well, we went to church the 29th of September, and up on the screen they had the testimonies. And John said, you know what? He said, I grew up in a Christian home. He went on for 5 or 6 minutes, which John probably hasn't said 200 words in the past 10 years. And he's bubbling. And he said, but I didn't pay attention to my sin. I just ignored my sin and kind of put it over here. And I went on doing what everybody was doing. He went to Guatemala and Panama to play baseball for Campus Crusade for a summer. Went away to school, living across town, going to school. And on this video, he said, I realized that it was time for me to deal with my sin and the things that were weighing me down to keep me from becoming all that God wanted me to be. He said, I had baseball, and I was going to be a major league player. I was going to play for the Twins. And he said, but I hadn't set aside my sin. And when he did that, they had a little baptismal pool up front. And John's so tall, even down on his knees, they kind of had to scrunch his knees out one end, his head out the other. And they baptized him. And here's a young man who doesn't show any emotion. He jumped up out of that pool, and he grabbed the guy that had been his mentor, and he hugged on him. He bounced up and down. I thought, is this the John we know? But no. Praise God, John had fallen in love with Jesus. And he shared at lunch how God had taken the gift that he had given him, baseball. He was born with a baseball glove in his hand. God had taken that gift and given him a passion to love Jesus and to serve Jesus. And here's a kid, 22 years of age. He is ready to love Jesus and serve Jesus with everything he has. It's not too late. I don't care if you're what? What's the youngest here? Maybe Andrew, other than the little guy? 11? 17, 14, 22, 45, 65, 85. Give him your heart. Give him all that you have. It belongs to him anyway. And lay aside what is keeping you from making Jesus your first love. Jesus loves me, this I know. But better yet, I love Jesus, this I know. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. You love Jesus? David Jeremiah said recently that you couldn't call yourself a church or a Christian unless you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself, and then go into all the world and preach the gospel. Where are you today? Let the Lord examine your heart. Put aside what you think. Read out of the Word of God, not into it. And make him your first love. It changes, even the colors are brighter. Everything's more beautiful. And he makes everything beautiful in his time. Makes all things beautiful in his time. In his time. In his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Sing it.